All right, let's get into the message. The directives for this message came from the three sessions that we've just come out of on the spirit and season of unrestraint. And it's also come out of my private study in the book of Ephesians. Three of Paul's epistles is where I've been camping, 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Ephesians. And the principle behind today's message is this. Yes, God has removed the restraint. He's taken off the restraint over a family. That's the first principle. The restraint has been removed over a family. Sons are now released to go into those environments, those spheres that we never had reach or influence during the time of restraint. But the moment sons are released, the enemy is activated. And as Pastor Randolph said, when the enemy comes, God will raise a standard. And a standard will overcome this. And here's how the title of the message came about. How? How will that standard oppose the attacks of the enemy? By living and walking in divine design. Now, I don't want you to focus too much on the title of the message, because the hardest thing for me in a sermon is to get a title. And I went through many things, and I settled on this, but I'll explain a little further. In Genesis 1:26, and I often refer to this, God created man. Now, listen carefully. He created man with a functional design to emulate who he is, Father, Son, and Spirit. This means that our core design is to function in the earth by the image and likeness of God. I've said this many times before. Our dominion, our power, and our authority on the earth is dependent on our ability to represent God in all his expressions. I was quite pleased when we were at the men's conference, and Pastor Thamo made a statement that he sees all scripture through the lens of Genesis 1:26. Now, I need you to understand what that means. We all have a worldview. I don't know if I've explained this before, but a worldview is the lens through which you see everything. Whether it's cultural, your upbringing, whether it is some experience that has scarred you so badly that you see everything through that lens. In this context, Genesis 1:26 is the positive lens. It is how we see why we need to be who God has called us to be. If we want to have authority over any earthly context, we need to be accurate representations of God. Let me emphasize this. You will have power, you will have authority, and you will have dominion over any context, provided you represent God in his image and his likeness. All right, so now that this restraint has been lifted, you've been released to fulfill purpose in areas we lacked reach. Every attack of the enemy will prevent this, but the enemy will be silenced by your ability to emulate who God is in the earth, the manifestation of God. Your representation comes from, your power comes from the representation of God that you are able to emulate in this earth. In 2 Samuel, David said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord Almighty," the power that resided within him. "The Lord will deliver you into my hands. The Lord will save. The battle is the Lord's." That is divine design. We come to this position where we realize that we are created beings. We are mortal. We are made of flesh and bone. We exist in an environment, but the resident power within us comes from heaven above. The design of man is therefore to express this nature of God. There's a lot of theory that we know. There's a lot of content that we have. But practically applying it is where the challenge lies. There's a part of the human being that is controlled by factors, emotions. And when you are subject to things that overwhelm you, it seems impossible to draw on the Spirit that God has deposited in you to give you power over that context. We do rely on the sovereignty of God, but we question ourselves, we question our positions, we question whether we actually can do things when the feats ahead of us or in front of us seem so difficult that we don't know where to go. We seek counsel, we search throughout the Word, and sometimes, if I can describe it like this, it makes our head big or heavy because all the stuff stays there. It just stays. It weighs you down. And the problem is you lose your balance. I don't want to talk about people having a big head, but just understand the picture I'm painting for you, right? So if this weight is on your head, okay, picture carrying something on your head. And what will cause you to keep your balance is keeping that thing fixed. The moment the weight leans to one side, you lose your balance. But if you're able to translate everything that is in your head, manifest into your body, into your environment, you create balance and you bring order. You bring order to the design that God originally had for you to represent who He is. The design of man is to express the nature of God. And who was a perfect example of that? Christ. So what did God ask us to do? Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. So, I use the example of Pastor Randolph to make it real to us. Jesus Christ, a historical figure, it was evidence that He was here, was the perfect human being, subject to all the same challenges, and yet He perfectly expressed the image and the likeness of the Father to us. Because He was able to express the nature, the character, the image, and the likeness of God, He had power and authority over every context. So sick in the body, He had the power to heal because He was able to represent God. Performing miracles, He was able to perform because He had the power resident in Him due to His representation. All these things He did, not on His own accord as an earthly man, but because He functioned according to divine design. Now these are just foundational points to bring before you before we look at our focus texts. It's a brief outline of the positions that sons of God need to adopt. Why is power and authority and dominion vital for us now? So if we look at, I couldn't get away, so although Pastor Randolph has ended the mini-series, I will call it, on the Spirit and Season of Unrestraint, I couldn't get away from that PDF document that outlined Pastor Thamo's statements and the dream by Prophet Anthony Earle. And that's why this message is going to be presented to you the way it is today. And God showed me divine design. In fact, I initially wanted to title the message Walking in Purpose. But I don't like having titles that exist already. What is our purpose? I spoke on purpose in 2022. And it's a message that's probably evaporated. No one can be expected to remember every single message you ever listened to. So that's why God brings reminders. The message is for a time and a season, and if it impacts one person's life that leads them away from death, it has achieved His purpose, its purpose. Divine design. And when He put up the slide about the missive, the word that caught my attention was charge. Charge. 2 Timothy 4:1. And Paul would often use this when he speaks to his son Timothy or to those that he's addressing in those environments. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know it's serious if you're getting charged before God and Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready under restraint and when it is lifted. Why is that important? Because there's an opportune time and season in God for us to get things done in order for us to fulfill purpose. It's the attack of the enemy to delay, to distract, to give you detours, to give you options. But we need to come to that position where we are ready in season and out of season. Now, I'll explain a little more as to the context that Paul is writing to when he addresses Timothy like this. It is a very serious thing. And it's not an encouragement. He does encourage him in many other verses. But this is a charge. So when we accept the missive, the message that we've just heard, we are accepting the charge. Accepting the charge means we need to be activated to do something. We need to be activated to move. It means there must be mobility, motion. Now, in Timothy's context, Paul says, preach the word, and I'll explain why later. But in all my study, in all my meditation, I always seek to see what does the present word, or how does the present word apply to practical reality? Because that's where we have 90% of our time, 98% of our time, is in the daily life, in the realities of what's going on in and around us. I say that very, very carefully. What's going on in and around us? Preaching the word is not limited to standing behind a pulpit or in front of a camera, explaining the scriptures, prophesying, doing Bible studies, doing case studies. Preaching the word extends to emulating the principles that are hidden inside of the Word of God. We need to be the revelation of the case studies. We need to reveal what God has hidden in the text. Preach the Word. You can do all the Bible study you want. If you cannot become the revelation of God through the way you live, you will have no dominion. Are you hearing me? We can preach, we can teach, we can announce the gospel, the good news. You can make all the AI posters you want. You can share whatever you want from ChatGPT. But if your life doesn't validate what you share, it has no worth. Preaching is essential. Sharing the content is essential. Don't get me wrong. These are things that can save people's lives. But what validates it? What makes the poster true? What makes the caption true? What makes the Bible verse that we share true and real for the people of today? Timothy and the people in his time understood it because they had a tangible expression of Paul, who was commissioned by Christ himself. You know the story of Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. What makes this word real for us today, for you and I? When we sit down around the lunch table, what makes the word real? I feel inclined to ask the house today, what do you want to hear this morning? Is there some aspect of your life that needs attention? That when you woke up this morning, you said, I'm coming to you, Father, today. Reveal to me what I must do. If there's a decision that you need to make, do it quickly. Because you need to serve purpose. I charge you, therefore. The charge is to activate you. And once you are in motion, in Pastor Randolph's words, mobility allows for easier steering. Paul often uses this term, I charge you, in reference to his communiques with Timothy and others. And the charge is an activation. When we consider the spiritual position of the Gate family, we understand that this charge requires us to move into those areas we previously had lack of reach or influence. Follow me very closely. The word is not just about going to the highways and byways and preaching the gospel. The wording is very, very clear. You are now activated to go into those places where you lacked reach. Look internally. Look within your family, your relationships. God has lifted the restraints for sons to be released, to have influence in the areas they lacked reach. I see something deeper than what we see and read at face value when we see these statements. It's easy to do public ministry. It's very difficult to resolve within yourself internally when the enemy is right there tugging at your shirt. I charge you, therefore. The very important point in this whole, the principles that we received, is that it requires a change in the mindset. You can change your actions, but if you don't change your mindset, the same challenges will knock you down again and again and again. You want to operate in new spheres, you need to be equipped with new resources, but you have to have the mind, the knowledge, and the understanding on how to use them. You won't give a three-year-old a power tool or a drill to use, saying that you are now in a new environment and a new sphere. You need to grow up and start mounting things in the house. You won't, because they lack the capacity to handle what God has given them. You have given them, sorry. Pastor Tamo's statement just stuck with me. I was telling Uncle Quinton, I meditated on these scriptures and the words so often that I didn't even put anything down on paper. Going to bed, waking up, same thing. What does this mean, Lord? What does this mean? I was at a point where I said to Carol, I don't know what to put down on paper, but I can't get away from these scriptures. She said to me then, why don't you check with Uncle Mark if he can preach? It's too late now. Pastor Tamo's words were, don't live with yesterday's limitations. And that stumped me. I actually made a mistake when I was typing out, and I wrote here, don't think with yesterday's limitations. Don't even think with yesterday's limitations. The statement was, don't live with yesterday's limitations. I'm saying, don't even think with yesterday's limitations. In John 5, Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda, right? There were two men that he heals at the pool. One was at the pool of Siloam. That was a blind man. The pool of Bethesda was where he healed a lame man. The man had been suffering for 38 years, and every time, in his account, the angel stirred up the waters of healing, he couldn't get there in time, or he didn't have anybody to take him to the waters for healing. So he lived in this paralyzed position for such a long time that in his mind, there was no other way to get into the water besides somebody helping him or fighting to get at the front of the line. So his mind became configured. Let's just go to that text, John 5, verse 5. His mind was configured to believe that the only way possible to be healed was to get into the water that was in front of him. But he didn't have anything. He didn't have the means to get there. Now, a certain man who had been ill for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and he knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Let's just put the New King James Version on there, please. It says, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's a charge. It's not advice. It's not a guided instruction as to what you must do. There's no deliberation. It's a charge. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Tell your neighbor, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man responded reflexively. And here's the thing. He didn't think with yesterday's limitations. He didn't live in yesterday's limitations. When Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk, he didn't say, but Lord, I have no one to help me stand. He didn't say, Lord, I haven't walked for 38 years. I don't know. I need some guidance. Lord, I need someone to teach me how to walk again. He didn't say, Lord, if I try, others will get there before me. Yesterday's limitations. We cannot move into the purposes of God if we are held captive by the limitations, both physically and mentally, spiritually and naturally. We cannot be restrained by this position. Do not think with yesterday's limitations. Pastor Randolph made a statement. He said last week, he said that fear paralyzes you. Now you need to track with me because I'm painting this picture of what it means to walk into your purpose, what it means to walk in divine design. And when I use the word walk is defined as conduct, not just physical walking down movement. Yes, it relates to that, but it refers to conduct. It refers to the way of life, a manner of living. Walk. So fear paralyzes you. Paralysis means immobility. You cannot move. So what is fear? We know and understand what the fear of God is. But what is this fear that paralyzes you? It's an emotion. It's a response, emotion to context, to circumstance, to environment, whatever it is. But we need to understand and we need to put fear in its place. It is just a factor. And all factors can be controlled. Easy to say. I know some of you might be saying, but what about factors that are beyond our control? All power and dominion is given to those who express the image and likeness of God in the earth. There is nothing that is in a context that doesn't come under subjection to the representation of God in that environment. Say amen. Amen. Understand, translate what I'm speaking about that comes from the text to your present environment, your work environment, your life, your family. Nothing can go against the representation of God in the earth. This missive that's released to us has just been, it's been burning in my spirit. And now that I think of it, I'm going to change this message because Pastor Thamo said that you will be tested on what you preach, and now I'm scared. So I'm going to change this message on how to deal with millions of rands that somebody spontaneously put into your account. Lord, test me. If I fail, I will repent. God is emphasizing movement. God is emphasizing activation, and God is emphasizing change from one position to another. That's the evidence of movement. Change is also the evidence of life. To explain this, if someone was kid, what do you call it when an adult is? It's kidnapping if it's a child, right? Abducted. So Yolanda is abducted, Selwyn. And so they phone you and they ask you for a ransom. So what do you say? I want proof of life. I heard one of my friends use this example. So you want proof of life. So she says, hi, babe, it's me. I'm fine. An hour later, they phone Salwan again. Where's the money? I want proof of life. She says, hi, babe, it's me. I'm fine. The next day, Salwan says, I'm here with the money. I want proof of life. Yolanda says, hi, babe, it's me. I'm fine. That's the first flag. Proof of life is change. She needs to tell him something different. She needs to have questions answered. You know, understand what I'm saying? Proof of life. So we are moving into those areas where change is required. Change in a mindset. The commonly used term is a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift. A paradigm is a specific way of thinking. Shifting that paradigm doesn't mean you're going against the grain or you're doing something that's incorrect. It means a new way or form of thinking. Why do we need to come to this position? The scriptures are not going to change. We have the 66 books in the Bible, 1,189 verses. There's only four chapters without sin, the first two and the last two. 1,185 verse chapters in the Bible are meant to bring you back to God. Nothing's going to change. The principles are the same. The purpose is the same. But we come into a new environment with new challenges. The mindset has to change. But what's very important for us in respect to where we are as a house, as a global family, is that we have now come out of this safe environment of restraint. Venturing out into those areas, it means we are on a journey. The enemy is not going to attack when you get to the destination. So when we receive the missive and we are charged, we are activated, you come out of the restraint, you start your journey. Guess who's here? Jezebel. Guess who's here? Spirit of Mammon. Why would the enemy want to come to a point where you have built up momentum and you're now stronger when they can get you, when you're still confused, when you're still questioning, okay, God, I've accepted this call, what must I do? You don't need to pay your tithes this month. You rather sort out, you know? You know how Jezebel comes? How's it, Fanele? Keegan, how's things with Jackie? Jezebel. We need to have another men's meeting. Got some things to address. The enemy will come to you when you have been charged and commissioned, because the purpose of the enemy is to prevent purpose in the sons of God. The only way you can walk securely, or the only way you can be secured in your life, is if you walk according to divine design. God has given us the keys, the principles, and all that we need to stay on the path. So if we look at these tiles here, there's three tiles, and I'm on the center tile. If we do whatever we need to do to stay in the center tile, no one can attack you. The devil, not you, Aiden, can't get you. Use the principles that God has given you to stay on the path of righteousness. When Mary anointed Jesus' feet, and this is what actually confirmed the message last week, she was anointing that which carries purpose to its destination. Right, this is introduction. Nothing in God is without purpose. Say amen. Nothing in God is without purpose. Tell your neighbor you have a purpose. So the steps you and I take in reference to this release or this lifting is for purpose. It's not like when you take your dog for a walk and they sniff something and you just let go and that's it. No, it's not the same restraint or lifting of the same restraint. Purpose. In studying the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul highlights different aspects of walking. Remember, walking, conduct, manner of life, way of living. He calls believers to walk worthy of their calling. You can put Ephesians 4:1. He warns believers not to walk or live as the Gentiles did. Gentiles references unbelievers or those who don't believe. In the futility of their mind, he calls believers to walk not in the way of their former lives. He calls believers to walk in light, Ephesians 5, in truth, and in love. As is common with Pauline writing, Paul consistently paints pictures of contrast. Good and evil, light and darkness, righteousness, unrighteousness, the old self, the new self, the old mind and the new mind. We need this comparison in contrast to understand our position. We also need to understand the context to which Paul was speaking and the issues that he was addressing before we can relate it to present-day reality. So during the time when Paul is writing to Timothy and others, it's not long after the ascension of Christ. So what would we expect? We would expect that the Gospels were permeating the environment. Christ was there, and it was tangible expression. He lived among men. He performed miracles. He died, he rose again. There was evidence for that. This is 20 to 40 years after Christ has ascended. These writings take place. So I would still expect the remnant of Christ's existence on the earth still exists, right? Think about it. If Christ had to come now, perform all that he did, you know, die on the cross and bring us into this covenantal relationship with God, that would last. With social media, it wouldn't stop. You know? But now, Paul is addressing something when he speaks to Timothy that seems to be unreal to me in how quickly this happens. When Paul is addressing Timothy and he charges him to preach the gospel, to deal with things, to rebuke. Gary, please put that verse up again, 2 Timothy 4:2. It's because at the time, there was a lot of false teachers that were running rampant in the environment. It's like Christ was here, the Gospels are being preached, the validation of the Scriptures was made manifest through Christ and his examples. The apostles were all sent to different environments, but yet there are those that decided, no, let's go a different route. Let's invalidate the Scriptures with false teachings. So he charges Timothy to convince who? The believers. Because now believers are starting to sway the other way. Let's translate that to present reality. The false doctrine is not the obvious things that we should be worried about. There are those things that you know are ridiculous. And they're obvious. The things we need to be aware of are those truths that are 99%. It's the people that come and say, yes, 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 but there's the exception. You don't have to. God will still love you. So Paul addresses this, and he wants to bring Timothy to this position where he can deal with those things. He must rebuke those people, but he must still have long suffering, and he must teach the word of God. He wants what Christ charged him, Paul, to now resonate within the heart of Timothy to continue the work. Can we relate to that today? Paul wrote to people, he wrote to groups and contexts to ensure the continuation of the work of Christ. He wrote from prison, knowing of his impending death. He encouraged his sons and faithful stewards, and he covered every aspect of doctrine, conduct, and purpose, so that those whom he addresses would be secured and that Christ would be made manifest, bringing glory and honor to God. Can we relate to that? We have a Paul right here in our midst who does everything he possibly can to make sure that the word is embedded in our hearts and our spirits, to make sure that when we go out there, we have the ability to discern the false from the true. We are flooded so that we are not consumed. We are given all of these things that are in front of us so that we don't look anywhere else. Why is this important? If you study the book and the overall themes in the book, you will see that Paul is writing to encourage and build up the faith in his sons. Build up faith in believers. He wants to form oneness between Jew and Gentiles, believer and unbeliever. He wants to ingrain the spirit of truth and love in those whom he addresses. But most importantly, he wants to build a spirit of endurance within the sons. I think that's vitally important for us, endurance. Why do we do what we do over and over again if we don't see the results? Because we understand purpose. The prevailing movements at the time antagonistically opposed the purpose of God. So Paul had to ensure that sons are secure. So when God removes the restraint, he releases sons onto the path of purpose. Come to that position where you are able to discern the attack of the enemy. Discernment is a powerful tool. So we get to the title, Walking by Divine Design, Ephesians 4 and 5. Looking at Ephesians 4 and 5, we see that believers are called to live in the light of God. In fact, we'll get to the scripture where Paul says, live as the light. Very, very important scripture. They're called to live as children of light by practically refraining from aspects of greed, impurity, distasteful speech, and immorality. Believers are charged to live in an awareness of who they're meant to be and what they are called to do as children of light, exposing darkness and reflecting the light of Christ. Right, so the first point of walking, Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, walk worthy of your calling. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech is a very, very strong word. To walk worthy of the calling which you were called. With all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. Paul says, one God, one Father of all. This Father, this God, is above all. This God goes through all. This God is in you all. I think we need to immerse ourselves in God's word and seek after him so diligently that it makes it easier for us to access his grace when we need it. I think if you have so much of God's grace surrounding your sphere, you don't even have to think about what you need to do when the trials come. See, this portion of scripture, Paul starts off by saying in verse 1, I beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, right? You have an understanding of what your calling is. And then Paul qualifies it by giving you the characteristic traits you need to have when you're walking. These things are very, very important for us to remember. Because although you might know and understand your calling, you might accept the charge and embark on the journey, you need to live according to the criteria because God knows exactly the areas that will cause you to fail on that journey. So what does he say? Walk with lowliness and gentleness. The meek shall inherit the earth. Walk with long suffering, bearing one another in love. This brings us back to corporeity. The corporeal principle is that God will do nothing in the earth unless he does it through a man, the corporate body. Yes, we have individual destinies, but we have a corporate purpose to fulfill the work that Christ has started. Endeavoring to keep the spirit, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Think about this journey. Think about where you're going to, that you're going to fulfill purpose. What's going to come against you? What is going to be required of you? How are you going to forgive 70 times 70 if you are not at a position of all lowliness and gentleness and humility and acceptance? That even when you are not in the wrong, God asks you to seek forgiveness. Practical theology. Theology is a study of the nature of God. Practical theology is about applying in what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've researched, what you've learned into the practical context in which we live. So here Paul gives us a blueprint on how to effectively transition into this position. Now I want to make this statement. When we journey as sons, we don't go to a destination in the conventional sense, right? When you go on a holiday, that's a destination. So you pack all your stuff, you jump in the car, you go on holiday. When you get there, it's like, time to relax. Take out the bags and do what you need to do. Reaching a destination in sonship is like acquiring a higher position at work. So when you get this position, it requires a new set of skills. It requires a new mindset. It requires more diligent work. You're now at a position where you are recognized. It's a position of authority. You need to represent those who have placed you there, lest they say we made a mistake. So the journey to this destination is actually a journey to a position in God where we represent him, and we need to validate our appointment. Everyone okay? So Paul is calling believers to put away the former things. Put away the things that have no purpose to your new position. If you were a mechanic and you have now been given a promotion to be the manager, put your overalls away. It doesn't mean that you don't know how to do those tasks anymore. It just means that you have no need for them in your present role. Now you need to be computer literate. There's a saying amongst technicians, it's a joke. I knew my friend and I were going to work with tools when I saw him counting on his fingers in the Afrikaans exam. Laugh, guys, man. Come on. I can't wait to be old or prominent, because then you can make any joke and the people just laugh. Now at this age, you know, like, you have to have good stuff. Hey, laugh, Aiden, please, man, laugh. A new mindset, paradigm shift. Operate and function in the position that you've been appointed to, because God has called you. We claim that we are of a higher calling. Let's validate it. Put away all the things that have no purpose in this life or the next. Adopt the nature and character of Christ to fulfill the purposes of God in the earth and secure an eternal inheritance. Let's go to Ephesians 4:17. So again, we're going to see this contrast. Paul told us what to do. He told us to walk worthy of our calling. He gives us the example and the blueprint. But then in verse 17, he says to us, not to walk as the Gentiles did. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In what? In the futility of the mind. Why is a thing futile? What is futility? When you do things that are futile, it means there's no purpose to it. It's like eating soup with a fork. You won't get full, but it'll keep you busy. That's the point. So the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind. Why? Because they were attached to the spirit of darkness. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. When you live outside of the covenant of God, you are alienated. Outside of covenant results in an eternal death. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to what? Lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness. Paul is very explicit about the things believers need to stay away from in order for them to live according to the image and likeness of God, while the power and dominion that is locked up in the image and likeness of God, being represent in the earth. I just want to highlight verse 20. Paul says to the believer, stay away from these things. Why? Because you have not so learned Christ. He was saying, this is not what you learned. This is not what you learned. How many of us still have fallen prey to the attacks of the enemy? Or even just our own demise by simple things that we let slip? Only Hayden saying, not me. Paul is saying, that's not what you learned. See, the manner of living is not just to change individual lifestyles that Paul is calling us. Paul is trying to ensure that the body of Christ would be made whole. Paul is ensuring that this corporate body would be built. We must consider one another. This change is not just external. If you read the verses from 17 to 32, it speaks about putting off the old and putting on the new. The old man, the new man. And I'm sure by now most of us would have heard the explanation of what it is like to put old new wine in old wineskin, what will happen. And those principles all apply here. But what's important is that this change in mindset must bring about a complete renewal to align us with God's original intent and design for man. Believers today must move to a position of righteousness and holiness to fulfill the will of God. Why is this important? We need to walk by divine design, lest we have no purpose in reaching the unreachable areas of both our internal lives and those around us, the context and the environments. Nobody wants to live and die without purpose. No one. Whether you're working for yourself or to benefit your family, you don't want to do it without purpose. You won't do any of that without purpose, is what I'm saying. So I have to qualify that. Nobody will work for nothing. You do it for yourself, you do it for your family, you do it as service unto God. Don't live purposeless lives, is what I'm saying. Now let's shift to Ephesians 5, and I want you to view these principles in reference to being on this journey in God to get to the position where he's going to use you to in those areas where we lacked influence. Just keep going back to the statement. Why has this restraint been lifted? The path of righteousness is to take us towards where God wants us to access. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. This is a very uncommon phrase. Have you seen it anywhere else? The Bible often calls us to be imitators of who? Why? Because Christ was a man seen on the earth. And people know he existed. Now, Paul is saying, be imitators of God. How are you supposed to imitate God whom you haven't seen? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Some scholars would refute the statement and say that this is impossible. No one can imitate God. But we have to read the text in context. When Paul is saying, be imitators of God, he completes the sentence by saying, as dear children. What Paul is saying here is, imitate God as a child would imitate their parent, right? So they do what their parent does. You do what God did. Context, text. If we go back to Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, we will see how God dealt graciously. So when we see the word therefore, Paul says, look back at the text. What did God do? He dealt graciously with the people. How? In and through Christ. Now Paul is saying, imitate God. Be gracious as God was. When we speak about the imitation of God or imitating God, we speak about those aspects that are communicable, if I say that right. The aspects or traits of God that can be communicated to an earthly environment. Tell your neighbor, walk in love. And walk in love, just as Christ also did. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We jump down to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we go back to what Paul is addressing in false teachers, false doctrine, misleading people, people walking down the wrong path. You see, if you don't have a spirit of discernment, you will think the false doctrines are so true and you won't be able to think any otherwise. Why? Because the false doctrines are meant to benefit you. Don't make sacrifices. God forgives once and for all. There's nothing you ever have to do again. If you sin, you can sin how you want to sin and God is going to forgive you. God is love. So do what you want to do and God can't do anything else because he's love. Now the moment you believe those false teachings, you're consumed by it. So Paul is saying, let no one deceive you, because when you fall into the trap of deception, you are now regarded as those sons of disobedience and you will suffer the same consequences. Family, it needs to become vitally important that we get to this position where we're able to see the good from the bad. We need to look at this text and say, okay, this is what is happening in my sphere. Let no one deceive you with empty words. People can say a lot and say nothing at the same time. I'm very reluctant to give anybody advice about anything. I'm too afraid when it goes wrong, they're going to say, hey, but Jeremy said. That's why I only say what God says. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So Paul says to us, walk worthy of the calling that you've been called. Paul says to us, walk not as the Gentiles. Paul says to us, walk in love. Ephesians 5:1. Let's jump down to verse 8. Paul says to us, walk in light. For you were once in darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. Emphasize, you are light in the Lord. You're not in the light. The light is not shining on you. You are light in the Lord means you are part of the same substance. Therefore, walk as children of light. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful, purposeless works of darkness, but rather expose them. This is one of those examples where you don't read the scripture literally. Paul says, don't walk in darkness, expose it. This doesn't mean that when you know somebody is having an affair, you must go to the hotel and put a flashlight on and say, I'm exposing this thing. It doesn't mean when somebody is doing something wrong, you are the one to stand up and say, but so and so did. I've noticed that. The meaning of this text is the sons of God need to be such authentic light that it shines in the darkness. Exposing the darkness is not about bringing it to the surface. It's about the light that shines over it. Verse 12, for it is shameful to even speak of these things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. The light exposes darkness. The light doesn't need to explain why it exists. The light doesn't need to get its accreditation or credibility by identifying all those areas of darkness. The light exists. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's the charge. Awake from the position of vulnerability. Awake from the position of unawareness. Awake from the position of inactivity and slumber. Awake from the activity of no movement. Arise from the dead. Come out of the position that goes into futility, no purpose, and Christ will give you light. We're now moving into this new environment. Yes, the missive that has been given to us is not one where we are being called out of a position of darkness. But the principle applies the same, that when you come out of one environment, you need to attach into a new. And it requires a new set of skills. It requires a new mindset. Verse 15, now Paul calls us to walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk in truth, walk in love. Walk not as the Gentiles, but most importantly, walk worthy of the calling for which you've been called. Paul sounds a call to believers to imitate God in reference to his nature and character. Things that we see in Christ, things that we must be able to see in each other. God dealt graciously, and so must we. Believers imitate God by graciously acting as God did. Walk in love, just as Christ did. So in that verse there, in addition to imitating God, Paul calls us to walk in love. But he also asks us to live a sacrificial life like Christ did. This is regarded as the first imperative to imitating God. Love and sacrifice. Can we define all those things that we love? Relationally? Covetously? There are things that we love. But this is qualified as the love of Christ, as Christ loved and gave himself sacrificially. This is not just a call to walk in love. I know, like, anyone can do that. Anyone can love humanity. Anyone can do humanitarian activities and say that they are willing to sacrifice their lives, their time, their resources for humanity. This is a call to emulate the love of Christ. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk in holiness, not as the Gentiles, but walk in love. All right. There are three aspects that Paul calls us to walk in. He says, walk in truth, walk in love, and walk in light. We know from past teachings that Paul, he lived as an example to his sons. So when he says to Timothy, you have seen my conduct, you know my doctrine, and now you know my purpose. We need to relate it to what Christ said to us. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the manner of living, the conduct. I am the truth. The truth represents the word of God, the doctrine, the teaching. And I am the life. It is the purpose for which we live. So Paul amplified and exemplified the principle that Christ laid out before us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we walk by divine design so that we can fulfill purpose. Have no part in the deeds of darkness. Why do we need to imitate God in this context? We've been given more than enough characteristic traits that Christ personified that came from the Heavenly Father. But why do we need to imitate God? See, the practical implication is that believers need to know who Christ is. We need to know how he lived, and to fashion our lives after him. We need to do this so that we can become accurate representations of God the Father. You see, there's a strong focus on fleshly aspects in the present season that will delay us. And I didn't want to go into some of the... Actually, let's put it up. Put that 5:3 verse 5, chapter 5, verse 3 up, Gary. Paul is saying, stay away from fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you, because it's fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let's just stop there. Go back to that verse. Fornication extends to many things that exist in the present environment in which we live. It relates to homosexuality. It relates to sex out of marriage. It relates to adultery. And it relates to all those aspects internally that break covenantal relationship. Marriage is a relationship based on covenant between two people with God as the subject. The moment you go outside of that, you break the covenant relationship. There's an internal spiritual relationship that you have with Christ. Anything that opposes the order that God designed for us, anything that goes outside to find appeasement, to find pleasure, to find gratification, relates to fornication. It's both the practical aspects of you understanding what it means to commit these sins and also the internal realization of what happens or what you are now seen as when you break that covenantal relationship with God. You break the covenantal relationship with God when you violate the principles that established the covenant in the first place. I didn't want this to become awkward, but I think it's a pressing of the Lord for us to come to that position, to have difficult conversations. And in my words, to be real. We have to be real. Our relationships with each other have to be real. It's not like, you know, when we had lunch with Megan and Solon last week. When I left there, they didn't say, may grace, peace, and the mercy of God go with you, be multiplied, brother. They said, bye. Pastor Renov used the word Christianese. Let's not use the language of, you know, what we see, we think seems to be acceptable in a church setting. We need to be real. So when we look at the text, when we look at the scriptures, and we apply the principles, we have to be real. There's things plaguing our environments. There's things plaguing and affecting our marriages, our families, our children. We can't sweep things under the rug and think, God will deal with it. No. God deals through the representative man on the earth. So Paul is saying these things must not even be named among you. The next verse speaks about coarse jesting, foolish talk. There's nothing wrong with joking. There's nothing, not nothing, but to an extent, you know, inappropriate jokes you hear there, guys will jab you, this and that. But what Paul is saying is, you mustn't be known for that. The sons of God mustn't be known for stupidity. I'm going to be straight and real with you. If I approach someone and the only thing they can do is make inappropriate jokes with me, that's all the topic of conversation is. Those are purposeless people. You cannot be known for those things. I'm not telling people not to do this stuff. I'm telling the house, the sons of God, not to be known by those things. We all have a laugh. We all have a good time. But don't be known by the things that are antagonistically opposed to God's purpose. You see, the devil has corrupted the world. The world has become highly sexualized. It appeals to your senses. Emotions, feelings, and what did I say? These are factors. Factors can be controlled. Who's controlling the senses in your body? The moment we see otherwise, the moment we think otherwise, we are fallen prey to the system established by the enemy. Remember, I said this to you before, the devil is one being. He can't be dealing with Nzuzo and Uncle Nolan at the same time. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be. But what he can do is he can establish a system, a snare for us to fall into. Family, we need to walk according to the divine design of God. Walking is a manner of life. It's conduct, the way you live. We live for purpose. Paul warns us, avoid falling into the enemy's snare, whether consciously or unconsciously, because you will be regarded as the sons of disobedience and the wrath of God will come upon you. Why is this important? Why is this relevant? Why do we need to know this now? Why is this fellow telling us these things that we already know? The restraint has been lifted. That's why. Where are you going? There are many subtle things that creep in and many persuasive false teachers that promote all that is opposed to God's plan and purpose. Believers are called to be aware and discern what it is and what's not of God. Walk as the light. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light. Because what you walk in will prepare you for what you walk up to. What you walk in will prepare you for what walks up to you. We need to understand where we are going as a house. We need to understand what God has charged you with. Walk according to divine design. Walk in the time and season that God has called you for. If David had a delayed obedience to his father, he would have not been there on the battlefront to face Goliath when he did. So he walked at a divinely appointed time and it positioned him to deal with the Philistine. And that began the trajectory into who he became as king. If Ruth made the decision not to follow and walk alongside Naomi at that divinely appointed time, she would have not come into the field where Boaz would have noticed her. You would have noticed another young lady. We need to walk into the fullness of God. We need to walk with the fullest measure of who God is and Christ in our lives. Because if you don't, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the... So what if you don't get that? So what if you don't inherit righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? You need to think deeper than that. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the divine design that God has for man or for sons to live and exist in the earth. When people live according to the divine design, the representation of who God is, they obtain power, authority, and dominion over the context. That's what you lose out. If you don't inherit peace, what is peace? Peace is the substance that keeps the body together. When the body is made whole, what happens? Christ will return. The descending of Christ into our environment will bring us into that position where no context will define us. That's what you lose. What is joy in the Holy Spirit? Joy is sustained contentment. It means that nothing in this earthly environment is going to bring you a greater satisfaction than that that comes from heaven above. That's what you lose. So let us walk in divine design and bring ourselves to a position where we can be the sons who inherit the kingdom of God. I pray that this morning you are blessed, that this word will empower you. It'll activate you because it's a charge. It's a charge to bring you to the position where you now become real and you deal with the things that need to be dealt with so you don't find yourself associated with the sons of disobedience experiencing the wrath of God. Family, I want to encourage you. As much as we come to church as part of our routine, our upbringing, our culture, and strongly believe and affirm that we know who God is to us relationally, we have to make the word real. That's just something that I feel needs to be emphasized. We have to make the word real. And you know, when we have a chat in the house church meetings, it's like everybody comes, they read the notes, they listen to the message, they share their points. And we don't find the reality in theoretically dissecting the word that comes from our Father. We need to see the practical application and we need to be real. That's why God has called us to walk in this divine design so that we can fulfill what the restraint has been lifted for. We go back to that. Just remember, if we are accepting this charge, it means that we are being commissioned to go out and reach those places, both externally and internally. Amen? You're blessed by the word. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for bringing clarity this morning, Lord. We thank you for the reminders. We thank you for the directives. We thank you for the design that you have laid out for us. We thank you, Lord, for order. We know that the world is in turmoil. We can see all these things that are nonsensical happening in and around us. But we pray, Father, that you restore us to order. Restore us, Father God, as a people that will live by your word. A people, Father God, that will allow for your word to be manifest in our environments. I pray over this house this morning, Lord. I pray that you be with every person. Encourage them, Father God, to live according to your word. But more importantly, Father God, create an awareness in them that they are able to access grace from you. I pray that each person here comes to a cemented reality in knowing that you are our Father. You are a relational God. When we ask, Father God, you will answer. Thank you, Father God. I bless your people today, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.